morning. All right. Well, I'm going to get started quickly and jump in because I think Lenya and Janae would agree with me that as we study to talk to you guys, the Lord gives us this much and we have to bring it down to this much and get it in a 45-minute period. So it could be pretty challenging sometimes. But to start, I just want to share a story with you, also related to fire. When I was, years ago, I was in property management, managed some apartment buildings, and there was this one particular day where I had taken the day off. I had a PTO day, and some of the tenants start calling me, and they're saying the building is on fire. I'm like, what? The building is on fire. So I drive over there, and there's a fire department. There's all kinds of chaos. All the people are in the parking lot, and everybody's kind of freaking out. Well, turns out a little girl was playing with matches and the mattress started on fire in the bedroom. It caught that unit on fire, the one next door to it, and several even buildings down. The smoke damage was so severe that people, these poor people, had to get rid of clothing and furniture. I mean, it was so bad and you just can't get rid of that smell. So the fire just kind of took over really quickly. And I think that we would agree in here that fire is good for some things, right? We use fire for cooking, for heating things up. One of my personal favorites is for a campfire. I love a nice cozy campfire and just to hang out by that. Some of us light fires in our homes. And it's, again, it's that nice cozy feel where we love and we enjoy the fire. But then I think we would also agree that there are some fires that are really dangerous and destructive, like I described, and even forest fires. So fires can be harmful to human beings and to wildlife, right? So I want to show you, well, first of all, let me just tell you that I learned that there are three components that are needed for a fire before I show you this picture. They are fuel, oxygen, and heat. So if you remove a fuel source, the fire will more than likely be put out. If you remove the oxygen, perhaps by smothering it, the same thing will happen. And water to remove the heat can also help put the fire out. So I want to show you this picture. This is a fire triangle, and it's a visual describing of what I'm saying. So the fuel, the heat, and the oxygen, and that fire is going to burn right there in the center. It cannot be put out. So now that we are saved, ladies, we are saved. We believe in the Lord. His will, his desire for myself and for you is that we would have a fire within us, a passion within inside us, that we would just yearn for him and love him and want more of him. Revelation 3:16, Jesus says something that is like, yikes, if you really just stay here and ponder on this verse. But he says that because you are lukewarm and you're neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out. Janae shared with us a couple of weeks ago, and she said, playing with fire, but she was referring to sin, is a fire that if not quenched, it will consume you. So I want to talk to you today about an unquenchable fire, a fire that we do not want to go out. And in fact, that's the title of the teaching today is Unquenchable Fire. And to get started, we're going to go ahead and let's turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And I'm going to read through verses 15 through 31. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you will be present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you that I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you for the, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So the fire triangle that I showed you, we're going to look at that as a parallel to our lives, okay? We're going to look at the fuel, the oxygen, and the heat that we need in our lives to keep that fire burning. So the first thing we're going to look at is fuel. And we're going to talk about the fuel of love and obedience. So fuel causes fire to burn more intently, as does our love and obedience and our walk with the Lord. So Jesus says in that first verse that we read, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. I got stuck on that little word, even if you love me. In Webster's dictionary, it says in the event that. That's how if is defined. So this could read, in the event that you love me, keep my commands. So if is a conjunction, and it builds two or more words together. So in this case, it's love and obedience. If you love me, you will obey. So my degree of obedience is a direct reflection of my love for God. So if I'm not obeying, but rather I'm choosing to live in sin, that's a direct reflection of the love that I have for God. So who is Jesus talking to in this text? Well, he's talking to each disciple that's sitting in that room on that Thursday night, and he's speaking to each of us that are sitting in this room right now, today, October 3rd. This is a choice that each of us needs to make. And I want to just give you very quickly the word love, just give you those definitions so we can determine what kind of love is he actually talking about here. So the Bible speaks of two different kinds of love, and there's phileo and agape, and there's another, in the Greek language, there's another term for love, and it's eros, it's E-R-O-S, okay? So the first one is phileo love, and that refers to a brotherly love, and it's often exhibited in close friendships. Eros love is a passionate or sexual love, and this can be even in the confines of a marriage, which God created. But this can also be mistaken and be lustful. It could be out of control, eros, which the Bible is very clear that sexual immorality is sin. So we're not talking about that kind of love. Agape love speaks of the most powerful, the noblest type of love. It's a sacrificial love, and it's an act of goodwill. It is a choice. It's an act of our will. So in this verse, Jesus uses the word agapo, which I learned is a verb that means the action to love. So agape is the noun. So Jesus wants us to love him, but with action behind it. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So to keep his commandments, ladies, is to guard them, to treasure them, to hold on to them, and to do them. There is a religious leader in Matthew 22, and he asked a similar question to Jesus, and he's actually asking him to test him. But he says, teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what Jesus is saying is, if you do these two things, if you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to fulfill everything else that's in my word. John 13, 34, and 35, we went over with Janae. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus uses that same Greek word in these passages on how we're to do that. And this is the same type of love that the Father had for Jesus and what prompted him to send his son It's that same kind of love. It's an act of the will kind of love. So, ladies, this includes people whose personalities clash with ours, people who are not very nice to us, people who are flat out rude to us. It is an act of our will. It's a choice that we make. It's not because we feel like it. And I want to be sensitive because I know that some in the audience maybe have gone through certain situations where they're thinking, I can't love that person. I can't forgive that person, which would be an act of love. There's different situations for everything, but I just want to remind you that the Lord says that you obey Him and that vengeance is His, and He will repay. He will do what needs to be done in other people's lives. It is your responsibility to make sure that you're right with Him. So are you fueling the right kind of fire in your life of love and obedience? Or are you fueling a fire, maybe a bitterness of that lack of love, maybe of anger that's kind of growing up inside of you? If we want to truly know Him, we must love and obey. There's no way around it. There's zero way around it. 1 John 2, 3, and 4 says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:24, those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with Him and He with them. And ladies, His commandments are not burdensome. It also says in 1 John 5, they are good and they are for our benefit. They're not to restrict us. They're actually to bring about freedom. If you think about your own children, you know, a lot of us, we discipline our own children, right? We set rules, we set boundaries because we don't want them to grow up and be rebellious, crazy people. And for those of you who don't have children, you may look at other people's children and think, wow, I wish somebody would set some rules or some commands, so to speak, in this kid's life, right? We see that it's for their benefit. So to love others, ladies, I was tested on this throughout studying multiple times a day. And, you know, people, I'm just going to say it, can be annoying or frustrating or just get under your skin so quickly. But I found, honestly, when I would just take a step back and even take a deep breath, like, okay, and again, just focusing on just verse 15, if I love you, Lord, I'm going to keep your commands. Amen. Your commands are that I need to love people. I need to esteem people higher than myself. I need to make allowance for other people's faults. I need to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving of other people. And I promise you the Lord will help you do it. Jesus is going to repeat this. We read through it, but if you look in verse 21, He says it again. He says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. He's going to say it again in verse 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not keep my word, he says. So him repeating this is showing how important it is that we really get it, that the disciples would really get it. And don't forget, he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to die. And this is the most, one of the most important things that he has to say. So Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22, is going to ask Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, which means to make known, but not to the world? So Jesus answers him, and it's the same truth about love. And he's basically saying, the world, they don't know me. They don't love me, so therefore they don't obey me. Therefore, they're not going to know me. You know, it's all kind of tied together. So praise God he asked that question. And I don't want us to miss, you know, we can go through and skim these real quickly, but there's so many amazing promises here. And I'm going to tell you what those promises are just from the text that we're reading today. If you're getting the word yourself, you're going to see so many other promises. But as we choose to love and obey, he promises that we're going to be loved by the Father. He promises that we are going to be loved by Jesus. He promises that he will make himself manifest, make himself known to us. That he and the Father will make their home in us because they are comfortable in the obedient one. So Jesus never asks us to do anything, ladies, that he's not willing to do himself. If you look in verse 30 and 31, he says, in verse 30, he's saying the ruler of this world is going to come, who is Satan. He has nothing in me. But he says in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. So Jesus was motivated by love. And he loved the Father and was obedient to his commands, and he was obedient all the way to the cross. So he was not stuck on himself, his circumstances, you know, his feelings, his emotions. The pain of Judas Iscariot betraying him. But he was focused on the Father's will. And how often is it in our own lives that we will slip in and out of obedience because of our circumstances or because of other people? What other people do, what other people say, and all of a sudden we're not being obedient to God anymore. I think that we do that often. Jesus fulfilled his ministry while he was on earth. He glorified the Father through the things in which he suffered and endured. He loved others, ladies. He had compassion on others. He would show the one person compassion and go and reach out to that one person. He was beaten. He was struck on the face. He was slapped. He was spat at. He was deserted. He was left on his own. But he still chose to do the Father's will. And he still chose to forgive. He still chose to turn the other cheek. He chose to do the Father's will no matter what the cost. And the Bible says that he learned obedience by the things in which he suffered. You can read that in Hebrews 5. But he chose to love others so that the kindness of God would be seen in him, so that people would come to know God. And that's the same as it is with us. We should be, if we are being obedient to God, people can see the Father in us and they want to know, how is it that she reacts that way? How is it that she behaves that way? So loving Jesus and obeying him, ladies, it's not a want to. I mean, it's not a have to. It should be a want to is what it should be for us. A true Christian loves and obeys. And perhaps you're thinking, this is too hard. I just can't do that. I keep failing. I keep trying to love others and I just can't. And I would tell you that you're right. You cannot do it by yourself. We can do nothing by ourselves. And in fact, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. So we don't even love him by ourselves. We love him because he first loved us. And if you read also in Romans 5, it says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the greatest promise that Jesus gives us is the Holy Spirit, who will help us to do this. So we talk about the fuel. We want to fuel that fire with love and obedience, making that choice. And the second thing, we want to look at the oxygen of the Spirit of God. So we need it to breathe. We need oxygen to breathe. And so it is with the Spirit of God. We need him to breathe. We need him to live. In verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So don't miss here, ladies, that Jesus says he's going to pray to the Father for you. And how often have you had somebody pray over you? In fact, we did this last week when Lenya taught, right? If you were here, we sat and prayed with one another. It physically helps your health. We learned that it even changes your brain. It helps take anxiety away. So God Almighty is praying for us. The Creator of the universe is praying for you. And do you think that his prayers are going to be answered? Right? He says, "I will." And to will means to express inevitable events. They're going to happen. Jesus was confident in his prayer life because of the relationship that he had with the Father. And he knew that the Father would answer his request every single time that he prayed. And that's how confident we should actually be in our prayer life. We have this direct connection to God that we can talk to him and pray to him. It's like this big pile of gold sitting right here, but for some reason we choose not to touch it. So what is Jesus promising that the Father will answer? And it's the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit. And in the text that we're reading, he uses two names for the Spirit, two special names for the Spirit: another helper and the Spirit of truth. So let's first look at another helper. So the Greek word translated another helper means another of the same kind. Jesus will also mention this verse in verse 26. And he was speaking of himself. Ladies, the Spirit of God is no different from the Son of God. Amen. The Spirit of God dwelt with the disciples in the person of Jesus Christ. But now Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go away and he will be in you." That same exact person, the same exact Jesus. To further recognize how powerful this is, I'm just going to read to you some things that we can see about Jesus in the Gospels. So in the Gospels, we learn that everything came from him, that he had all wisdom, he knew all things, he even knew the thoughts of people, he provided all things, he helped people in need, he understood the truth, he was a powerful teacher and people would marvel at the things in which he spoke. He worshiped God and he knew how to draw close to him. He loved others and he had a great compassion for others. He submitted to God the Father in all things. And the Holy Spirit would lead Jesus into ministry, but he would also lead him out of temptation. So the Holy Spirit helped him. And that helper, the Greek word for that is parakletos, and that means to call to come alongside. Further defined as an advocate, an intercessor, a comforter. And we get our English word comfort from two Latin words, and it means with strength. So comfort in this context is not only to soothe, but to give comfort, to provide that strength to face life bravely and to keep moving forward. And an example of most recent that I have of this in my own life was, most of you know that my sister passed away in late December, but I remember I was on the phone with a friend, and if you're next to my mama, you can give her a hug. I was talking on the phone to a friend, and she told me that, you know, this is the time when you're just going to feel God. He's going to be so near to you. You're just really going to just feel his presence. And I got off the phone, and I thought, no, Lord, that is not happening for me. Before this happened, I understood your word more. I was praying more. I knew what to pray. I could, you know, I was worshiping more, all of these things. And now I'm sitting here and I keep going back, Lord, and there's nothing. I hear nothing. So a couple days later, I'm sitting on my bed and I'm looking for a Netflix movie to watch. And all of a sudden, I just had this thought about Job and when his friends were the most comforting to him. And if you aren't familiar with that story, you can read it in the Old Testament. But Job is a wealthy guy. He has a bunch of kids. Everything's going great for him, but he loses it all. And then his health is being affected. He's just sitting there in this total despair and pain. But his friends come, and when they're comforting him, they're just sitting with him. And there was no words because his pain was too great. So in that moment, it's like I understood, okay, you are so close to me. There are no words for this. The pain is too great, so you're sitting with me in it. And when I had this like aha moment, I literally felt like a blanket came from behind me and just this warmth. And I just felt like the Lord was saying to me, you know what? Yeah, that's right. You got it. And that's exactly what I'm trying to show you. So I had the comfort of this warmth, but I also had the comfort that gave me that strength that I could get up and pick it up and have the strength to face life bravely every single day. And it just continues from there. So the helper, the Holy Spirit, provided me that comfort. And he will not only provide it to me, he wants to provide it to each of you in here. He knows what you're going through. And he wants to comfort you. He wants to help you. So that's another helper. And let's look at the Spirit of truth that Jesus talks about. Spirit is like a wind or breath. And truth is divine truth revealed to man. So if you can, as best as you can, just kind of picture this beautiful like wind or breath coming out. And it's just the heart of God just speaking the words of God. So the Spirit inspired the Word of God and he illuminates it so that we can understand it. He never leads us to do anything contrary to the Word of God, for God's Word is truth. So what does that mean? Well, if God's Word is truth, then we must be in it and reading it to learn what the truth is. Otherwise, naturally of our nature, we're going to do whatever we've been doing for all these years. You know, I was saved at almost 30 years old. I'd made a decision to give my life to Christ. So that's all I know is all this. So if I'm not in the Word of God, there's absolutely no way that I can know how to live different or do something different without learning the truth that the Spirit of truth wants to reveal to me. Warren Wiersbe says that if we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we must make much of the Word of God. To be filled with the Spirit is the same as being controlled by the Word. The Spirit of truth uses the Word of truth to guide us into the will and to the work of God. So do you want to know God's will for your life? Do you want to know the Spirit who's going to comfort you and speak to you and guide you into all truth? Then you absolutely 100% daily need to be in His Word. And it is so good that you are here. And I've said that before, but it's so good that you're here. It's so good that you go to church on the weekends. It's so good that you fellowship with your friends and you're in small groups and you're learning from one another. But ladies, we need to get to a place where we just absolutely just love, love, love the Word of God. Because this is the place when you have that one-on-one time with God, where you're going to hear from Him. You're going to hear Him speak to you. You're going to hear Him lead you into truth and guide you in certain decisions. We don't know exactly how He does that because we're not God, but I promise you He does it. You need that one-on-one time with Him. That's what you have to do in order to get close to Him. In verse 17, Jesus says, "The world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So the world doesn't know the Spirit. They don't recognize Him. But you do, because the Bible says at salvation He comes and He dwells in you. So the world cannot receive the Spirit because they walk by sight and not by faith. So may we not take the Spirit of truth for granted, the Holy Spirit as your helper for granted. And before leaving this point, I just want to share with you that I've noticed that we're seeing the Trinity in these verses as well. Like if you look in verse 16, it says, "And I, who is Jesus, will pray to the Father," who's God the Father, "and He will give you another helper," who's the Holy Spirit, "that He may abide with you forever." So you see that all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are working together. You see that also in verse 26, but the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, who is Jesus' name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. So we see the Trinity working here, and I just want to point out, we'll be going over this text later, but in John 15:26, Jesus also says that, "But when the Helper comes, He says, I will send Him to you from the Father." So it's like switch. Now He's saying, "I'm going to send the Spirit." Before, it's like the Father will send the Spirit. So all three are one: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In verse 20, it says, "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father," so Jesus in the Father, "and you in me, and I in you." So the same thing with the Trinity. And keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to the disciples here. So the verse that, in this particular verse I just read, it says, "At that day, you will know." So I believe that Jesus was speaking about the Pentecost. If you can read about that in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit would come and indwell them as He promised, and then they would get it. They would know in that moment. So for the disciples, the Holy Spirit is the helper. He would come and comfort them, and He would give them that same strength that we just talked about to face the challenges that they were going to have to face alone when He was not here. They would be beaten. They would be put in jail. They would suffer much affliction. But He fulfilled His promise, and He did for them what He promised that He would do for them. So as the helper, He helped them to live a life of obedience no matter what the cost. And as the Spirit of truth, He would teach them and remind them of the very words that He spoke, the exact words that He spoke. He'd remind them of the miracles that He did, and there's such precise detail when you're reading through the Gospels that they were able to, years later, a long time later, go and write this down. It's not like they were sitting there with Jesus and taking notes about what He was saying, as we're doing in here today. That's not what was happening. So if we didn't have the Spirit of truth, you and I would not know the gospel right now. We would not know how to be saved. We would not know any of these things. But the Spirit of Truth did that because he empowered the men as he promised. So for us now, the Spirit of God does the same thing. He promised that he would never leave us, that he would not leave us as orphans. It says in our text, and to be an orphan is to be comfortless. But we are not helpless, ladies. We are not hopeless. We are not left alone. Jesus doesn't change. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. God the Father doesn't change. So when a sinner trusts Christ, he's born again, and the Spirit immediately enters his body, his being, takes residence in there, and he will not depart. But as the believer yields to the Holy Spirit and presses on in love and obedience, that's where the believer can be so much closer to God. You know, I don't know, some of you, have you ever met somebody and you're like, oh, I just wish I knew God like that. I want to be closer to God like that. And I'm telling you that you can, but the choice is yours. So he will empower us and teach us to live self-controlled lives rather than in our sinful nature. And he helps us to truly love others. And it leads to a life of peace. So we looked at the fuel of love and obedience that we need for that fire, that passion. We looked at oxygen as the Spirit of God. And now we're going to look at heat, igniting a life of peace, or sparking up that life of peace. So heat is to make or become hot, or an intensity to build as it should be with peace in our lives. As believers, our peace should keep growing and building. Verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So peace here, ladies, means wholeness, completeness, health, security, or even prosperity. So enjoying God's peace is joy and contentment. And Jesus says, when you read this verse, I give it to you. Here it is. He's handing it to us. We can receive it right now. Right now. And look at everything Jesus has said this far that we've been learning since we've been here in Bible study. He doesn't seem stressed over his circumstances, does he? You don't see him stressed. He's speaking love and words that edify, and love that words that build up and encourage. He's speaking important words. But he does say that his peace is different from the world's peace. So I just quickly want to compare and contrast that. And we're going to put up some slides for you guys so you can write down. We can compare. The world's peace is a peace that's based on resources. So maybe what they have or what they own. But Christian peace, it's not based on resources, but on relationships. And that first relationship of being right with God. So the world bases peace on personal ability or something that you have to work for. But Christian peace is a gift that is to be received by faith. The world's peace is an absence of trouble. So there's no trouble going on in their life. But Christian peace is Christians are able to enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So the world walks by faith and not by sight in terms of trying to achieve peace, only leaving them to feel empty or perhaps maybe a temporary peace, or even frustrated that peace just doesn't seem to last for some reason. But as Christians, we can have peace even in spite of trials. That doesn't mean that we enjoy enduring trials and pain and suffering. But it does mean that, again, that we can move forward in strength to strength, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we continue to gain new perspective as we're in the Word of God, which translates, again, to that peace. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to give us peace. And Wiersbe says that we have the Spirit within us, the Savior above us, and the Word before us. What tremendous resources for peace. We already have them. In Mark 4, there's a story about Jesus and his disciples are on a boat, and the wind and the waves are just going crazy, and the disciples are really afraid. It says that water is coming in and beginning to fill the boat. And I thought about the hurricanes that we've had recently, and I cannot imagine water coming and starting to fill my home or my car were just flooding the streets out here. How terrifying. So they're in this terrifying situation and water's caving in over them. It's filling at their feet. And the scripture says that Jesus is laying down with his head on a pillow. And they go to him and they say, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? And I just love Jesus. He doesn't even say anything to them. He just gets up and he just rebukes the wind and the sea. And he says, peace, be still. But then he turns to them and he says, why are you so fearful? And why is it that you have such little faith? He tells us at the end of the text that we read in verse 27, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we learned about this last week from Lenya. She taught us, right? Let your heart not be troubled. So again, he's repeating himself of something that is so important that we need to understand. So the same Jesus that calmed the wind and the waves with just a word is the same one who gave you this gift. And perhaps right now in your own life, you're feeling the wind and the waves and you're fearful about many things. There's just a lot going on that you can just barely take it. You might be asking, even as the disciples did, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care? And of course he cares. And it is my prayer for you that he brings you to that place that you can receive this gift of peace and that you can be confident. These disciples, what ends up happening, they're afraid of what they saw and, you know, the water they see coming. But then they feared him, Jesus. It says that they said to one another, who can this be that the wind and the waves obey him? They couldn't believe it. So Jesus' own perfect peace in that situation, and also as we're reading in the Gospel of John, his perfect peace, the way that he carried himself, should assure us that he can provide that for us. He was always the master of every situation, in control of every situation. And he enables us to live spirit-controlled lives as we surrender to him, ladies, and then we can receive his legacy of peace. So we are not just recipients to these great promises that he has for us, but we are participants. Amen. So don't be deceived in thinking that you can be saved and just sit around and God's just going to do his thing, because that is not the way that it works. I'm going to show you this one of the fire triangles again. I'm going to show you the first one. So now, if we are not fueling our lives with love and obedience, we have oxygen and we have heat here, right? That passion, that fire cannot burn inside of us. And if we can show the next one, if we are maybe, you know, we're loving and obeying here and there, we have temporary peace, that heat that's there, but we're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not have that fire burning in us, that passion inside of us. And the next one is if we take that peace away, if we are not receiving that gift of peace, it's hard to make all of these work together when you're not choosing to receive the free gift that he gave to you. He has given this gift to you. So if we can show the very first one more time, this is what he wants our life to be. We need all of it in order to be passionate and on fire for him and grow to know him more. Let's not be lukewarm in this room. Let's not be lukewarm. And I want to further show you that, you know, hopefully this visually helps, but so our lives, ladies, they're dark before Jesus. We have a lot of sin and shame and a lot of yuck inside of us. And even as believers, we need that cleansing, right? We learned about washing the feet. And we need that cleansing. We need some of that to go away. We need him to cleanse us. So the Holy Spirit is pure. He's beautiful. He is lovely. He is your helper. He is the Spirit of truth. He wants to change you from the inside out. That is what the Bible says is happening to your life right now as a believer if you yield to him. So he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will give you another helper who will abide with you forever, who is the Spirit of truth. And he will not only be with you, but he will be in you. He will not leave you as orphans. He will stay with you. And you make a choice. He's going to start filling your life and he's going to start taking away that sin and the yucky in you. And you know what's so cool about fire is that even if it's a slow burn, fire will burn away impurities. So he wants to change your life from the inside out, ladies. And it is my hope and my prayer that you would take this seriously, that we all would, and that we would allow him to consume us and get rid of all the other stuff. He wants to change your life today. Today. So, Father, I just want to pray over the ladies. Father, I just ask that for those of us who are saved right now, we know you, we've given our life to you, Lord. I ask that you would just, that fire would just burn within us. I pray that we would love and obey you. I pray that we would learn to walk in the power of your Spirit. And really what we're doing when we do that is we're trusting you. We're making a choice to trust you. I pray that every woman in here would be passionate on fire for you and she would not be satisfied with anything less. And Father, I just have to pray for those who maybe don't know you and maybe they're thinking, I don't have this Holy Spirit. You say that you will be with us and in us at salvation is what the Bible promises. And Father, I just pray that right now you would work in those hearts because they're not going to be able to do it, Lord. I know because I was there. They can only love and obey for so long. They can only be kind to people for so long. They can only be not even changed, really. It may seem so outwardly, but it's just not happening inwardly. So I pray, Father, by the power of your Spirit, right now you would convict the hearts of the women who need to know you, who need to give their lives to you, because right now in this place you promise that if they do, they can receive the Holy Spirit right now. Thank you for your promises. Thank you. You're such an amazing God. And as everybody just continues to please keep your eyes closed and your head down, I'm just going to ask that if that is you today and you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to be filled with the Spirit who will empower you to love God, that you would know him, that you would be able to love other people, that you would be able to walk in the newness of this life. I'm going to ask you just to slip up your hand because I'm going to pray for you. And don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed because Jesus called people publicly. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee and your inheritance, and he will come to take residence in you right now to help you in your life. So I'm going to ask you again to raise your hand. And we're going to pray together. You're not going to have to come up here or anything. So just raise up your hand. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Ladies, I'm going to ask that all of us in this room pray together to support our sisters, okay? We're going to pray with them to receive Jesus. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. Change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.